And before we begin praying, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. David, can you turn this monitor down? It's still kind of buzzing.
Just unplug that.
Hey, that's a great solution. Pull the plug. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, and following. Father, I pray that you would give us great insight into your word this morning. And Lord, fill your people with optimism about life and about the opportunity that exists all around us. What a privilege, Lord, it is to be co-laborers with you in the work that you want to do. As disciples, we want to be heavily involved in that work. In Jesus' name, amen. When Kim and I are doing chores or special projects around the house, oftentimes our kids, who are still very small, want to help. Can we help you wash those breakable dishes? Can we help you paint your dining room wall, especially close to the trim? Can we help with these various things? And they're so sincere, they want to help. But I found that when you allow a small child to help you do a job, it oftentimes creates more work than the initial job required. A couple months ago, I was replacing some bathroom fixtures at our house, toilets. And there I was in that job, and my 5-year-old Dylan shows up. I want to help, Daddy. Now, I'm not Mr. Fix-It. I was struggling to do it, but a 5-year-old. But I let him stand there with me, and I would occasionally hand him some nuts and bolts, give him a little wrench, have him hand me a few things, and, you know, let him laugh at me as he saw me trying to fix this thing. And that little 5-year-old was just beaming. He just had this smile of, I'm helping my dad install a toilet. And it's just this sense of pride that he had. It's an amazing thing for me to consider that our Heavenly Father has deliberately chosen to do His work of expanding His kingdom through people. His people, His children. God has chosen to evangelize the entire world through His people. Through us, my brother and sister in Christ. What a high honor, what a privilege. And you know, I could think of a lot of more effective ways that God might use to reach the world with the gospel, can't you? I can see Him using angels. I could see an angel dramatically suddenly appearing right here. And I introduce our guest speaker, Michael, the archangel. Do you think that might be effective? I think it would capture all of our attention pretty quick. Or I suppose God could hang a massive PA system from the moon and broadcast the gospel message to the nations of the earth 24 hours a day. But He hasn't chosen to do that, my brother and sister in Christ. He's chosen and limited Himself, so to speak, to use us, to use people. You and I as Christians have the absolute privilege to be co-laborers with the Lord Jesus Christ in reaching this planet. Think of it. When Jesus was in His public ministry, the crowds were attracted to Him. Many crowds and multitudes of people would come to Him. And the need even became overwhelming. And so you begin to see Jesus sending out His 12 disciples and other disciples into those very multitudes, into the villages, into the surrounding cities to do the work of the ministry. And Jesus was training those 12 men how to be effective in doing that work. And he was getting them ready to carry on the work when he would ascend into heaven. In Matthew chapter 10, which we'll begin studying next week, Jesus actually sends those 12 disciples out on a short-term mission trip. And we'll look at that. But I want you to see something that he tells those disciples before the trip, here at the end of Matthew chapter 9. Something very important about kingdom work. Something that still applies for you and I today, whom God wants to use in the expansion of his kingdom. I pray that you will see evangelism and the work of the Lord in a much different light this morning. In Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" Jesus refers to the kingdom work in such a wonderful way here. I love how he describes it. He calls it a harvest, gang. A harvest. And it's very clear here that he's not speaking of an agricultural harvest. Though it is thought that when he spoke these words to his disciples, it was harvest time in the region, and they may have been walking around fields that were being harvested, and all these workers were busy harvesting fields. But he's not speaking of a harvest of grain or barley or corn or any other crop. He's speaking of a spiritual harvest, folks, a harvest of souls, a harvest of converts, a harvest of Christians. And what do we know about harvest time? Harvest time comes at the end of the growing season when all that's left to be done is pick stuff. All the work's been done and the fruit and the grain and everything's ripe. And at harvest time, all you do is go out and pick it. Gather up the good stuff. And he's speaking of this spiritual harvest, and he says, there are souls right now just waiting to be picked. All around us, there are souls where the work of breaking up that hard ground, plowing it up, has already been done. A seed has been planted. There's been water, and it's grown, and it's ripe, and all that's left to do is pick them. Speak to them. Share with them. And look what he says about this harvest. The harvest truly is plentiful, meaning it is abundant. It is great. There is much, there is many. And he says, truly I say this is true. Indeed this is true. I don't know what you might be thinking about it, but Jesus would say, this is truly the case. The harvest is abundant. Plentiful. Isn't that a wonderfully optimistic, exciting perspective on kingdom work? Guys, isn't that wonderful? Man, I think as Christians, we get just too pessimistic sometimes about kingdom work. And we think, oh, it's too hard. People aren't going to listen to it anymore. They're too sophisticated. Or that person at work, there's no way they're going to respond. They're way too difficult. Or I can't share the gospel with anyone. I'm not an expert. Nobody's going to listen to me. And many Christians have this overly pessimistic attitude about evangelism. Let me tell you, Jesus doesn't share that attitude. He's optimistic. Jesus is saying here that right now there exists all around us souls that are ripe for salvation. He says to you and I, Christian, this morning that every day we wake up and we walk out into a field of souls that are ripe to become born again. Ripe to become children of God. Ripe to have their eternal destinies changed from that of condemnation to heaven. Think of that. All around. Many. A harvest plentiful. He doesn't mention any specific crop here, so I think we could apply this principle to any group within society. You know, we're worried about our teenagers in this day and age, aren't we? We're worried about the youth. We're worried about losing that next generation to all the miseries and all the temptations that they face. But I want you to know that right now there are many teenagers just waiting to be picked. Just waiting. They're ripe, but for salvation. Children all over the place, ready to receive Christ. Adult men and women all over the place, ready to become born again. In the office place where you work, in your neighborhood, there are people around you that the Lord has been working on, and they're ripe. They're ready to be picked. Right now, today, there are many, many elderly people lying on beds in nursing homes. And you know what? They lie there ready to get saved. The harvest is plentiful. There are gang members walking the streets of El Paso that are ready to get saved. Amen? Drug addicts in the community of El Paso that are ready to become born again. They're ready to be picked. All the ground's been plowed. Prisoners, criminals locked behind cells in prison facilities here in the community, they're ready. Many are ready to become born again. The harvest is plentiful. We should be optimistic. And you know, I have shared the gospel with a number of people in my life, and as I look back, I've really found that to be true. It's been very few where somebody says, get out of my face. There's usually been a very positive response. I hate to admit this, but there was an event that took place in my life once where I even saw God bring a couple to Christ through the gospel message through me, and I didn't even feel like sharing the gospel with them. I'll just be honest. I was on a missions trip in Budapest, Hungary. I had just graduated from the School of Ministry in Albuquerque, and we found our place. Well, maybe it wasn't Budapest. It was another city in Hungary. And we went with a pretty well-known Christian rock band. And we were in this particular city, and there was this huge nightclub in the city, big disco place. And somehow, we were able to get our Christian band to play in that nightclub.
Oh, it's an American band. Let's hear what they have to say.
And of course, we were up front. We said, it's a Christian American band. And they said, okay, that's fine. We'll let you play. You can't preach from the stage. But of course, they preached through their music. And it was a Friday night. It was just going. It was, people were all over the place. And our band was up there playing. And the rest of the team was spread out among the crowd, just sharing with people, meeting people. And that particular night, I was just absolutely bummed out. I wasn't feeling well, physically. And truth be known, I was having some conflict with other members of the team. And I just didn't want to be there. And so I halfway into the night, I went up on the second or third level. I walked up the stairs and I went to the top level. And I went out on a balcony that kind of goes around the building here and just found a spot out in the fresh air just to myself out there on that balcony. Just sort of pity party. I'm on a mission trip, right? There I am, and this couple all of a sudden comes around the corner, they find me, and they both have unlit cigarettes in their mouth. And they come up to me and they say, "Hey, buddy," kind of broken English, "you got a light?" And I said, "No, I don't have a light. Sorry." And I thought that was it. And so there they stood and they took out their cigarettes. They put it in their box, their pack, and they put it back in their pocket. And then they just stood there and looked at me. And it was this awkward, long sort of silence, you know. Finally said, "You American?" "Yes." "You with that band down there?" "Yes." "Tell us about Christianity." "Tell us about Christ." Now, even in a pity party, I recognized that that was an open door. And guys, it was the most amazing thing. Half an hour later, that couple bowed to receive Christ into their hearts and have their hearts changed for all of eternity. And I didn't even want to be there. Let me tell you, the labor, the harvest is plentiful. They're waiting to be picked. You need to understand that. You can't be pessimistic. Be optimistic. Fields are white for harvest, Jesus said. And you don't have to wait. You just start going for it. Does that mean that everybody that you're going to share the gospel with will come to Christ? It doesn't. Remember we studied the parable of the sower sowing seed a couple of weeks ago, and we learned that there are four hearts, and the gospel falls like a seed on four different hearts. And one of the four hearts will receive. And without a doubt, that dynamic is in play. But think about it. 25% of all the people in your life ready to receive Christ, ripe to receive Christ. That's a lot of people. It's a lot of fruit. And whenever you share the gospel with people, you never lose. It's always used by the Lord. Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians speaks of people that plant seeds, those that come along and water, and then there's those that come along and harvest. You know, a lot of times we think the ones that lead people to Christ are the more spiritual people. No, they just happened to be there when it got picked. There were a lot of people that came along before that, plowing up the ground, sharing the gospel message, doing the watering. Every time you share the gospel, God does something in that person's heart. I want you to see the kingdom of God and evangelism like that. Would you see that like that, my brother and sister in Christ? Would you choose to see it as Jesus described it? When you're optimistic about something, you'll be more bold, won't you? There'll be more confidence, not in yourself, but in what the Lord has said. Optimism makes you do awesome things. Zig Ziglar says he is such an optimist, he would go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take the tartar sauce with him. That's what we need to go do. Feel like when we're out facing this world and wanting to share the gospel, it's a plentiful harvest. Go out and pick. It also fills you with zeal, expectation, zealous for people. Most of the greatest preachers that have ever lived throughout church history are characterized by zeal and almost an expectation that people would come to Christ. Just believing it to be so, going for it. John Knox, a great preacher, who cried out in his earnestness, "Give me Scotland or I die," carried with him this zeal to the close of his ministry and the end of his life. Towards the end of his life, often he would be supported by attendants in order to reach the pulpit. But when he arose to speak, the divine passion so filled his soul that one of his friends said, so mighty was he in his yearning that I thought he would break the pulpit to bits. Working in the harvest also gives you great joy. In every culture, when there's harvest time, what do they usually have? Party, right? Celebration. And let me tell you, you want to fill your life with joy again, Christian? Get in the harvest. Begin working. Watch people come to Christ through your life. Wonderful, wonderful perspective on evangelism in the kingdom of God. But then look what Jesus says there. Verse 37. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Doesn't that break your heart? Brother and sister in Christ, doesn't that break your heart? Jesus gives this wonderful, optimistic perspective of evangelism and the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's there. It's just waiting to be picked. People all around. You walk into a field of souls ready to become born again. But then he says, the laborers, though, they're few. Picture in your mind a large field of pecan trees. Easy to do here in our part where we live. But imagine a huge, long field that just spreads for acres and acres of pecan trees. And they're ripe. They're ready to be picked. I mean, it's just the harvest is abundant. There's this huge gold mine. You could just go and get all those pecans. And as you drive by, you notice that there's two or three. Just two or three in the fields working it. What would your thought be? That's silly. There are fruit, lots of fruit being picked. They're doing some work, but look at all that remains unpicked. Guys, I think this is the picture that Jesus is showing us. This harvest is so great and that there's only a few workers in it. And the way I see it here, Jesus isn't saying there's a lack of theological doctorates, a lack of ministers, a lack of those who have been trained for. He's not saying we need more expository teachers from the Bible. He says, I'm looking for warm-blooded people who will open the mouth. That's it. Laborers, servants. All of us, those who are just willing to work, to serve, to stoop to serve. Why do you think there's so few workers in the harvest, guys? What? Why is that true? And you know what? By the way, that's been true throughout most of church history. The need has always exceeded the workforce. The harvest has always exceeded those who would be willing to get in there and harvest. Why is that? What's wrong with us? I personally think that many Christians have been deceived into thinking that it's too hard when it's not. You don't have to be a theological degree holder. All you got to do is share the gospel with people that you love and care about and show them some love. But I also think it's spiritual warfare. One commentator said, Satan is not warring over those who are in the world. He already has them in his grasp. His war is to conquer those who are sitting in the pew. He seeks to influence members of the body of Christ to become dysfunctional. Hands that will not work. feet that will not travel to God's appointed place, a mouth that will not confess Jesus to others, ears that soon fail to listen, a brain that refuses to think and dwell on things above. Lame, blind, and deaf, the church struggles to fulfill its purpose. Satan likes to get the church running down all sorts of bunny trails. You know what he really likes to do? Get all the Christians fighting with one another. That's a great one. Let's all fight one another. And forget about the mission that we're called to do. Or he will lead false prophets into a church and try to get them running down bunny trails of false teachings and get Christians running after all these different kinds of experiences and whatnot, and they forget the mandate of evangelism. Or the temptations of this world. Or materialism. And we all get caught up at times in the cares of this world and we just forget. May I light a fire under all of us this morning? Can I do that? Do you allow me to do that? Be a laborer in the harvest. Be a worker. Go share with people. And expect good things. And you'll see good things. I'm confident that every one of us would want to be a worker in the harvest. What do you need to do to be one who works the harvest? What are some things that you can do? Well, I think we get wonderful insight by looking at how Jesus modeled life for us here. And by what Jesus said. Look at verse 36. Look at Jesus. See his heart. In verse 36, it says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." If you want to work the spiritual harvest, my brother and sister in Christ, you have got to become people sensitive. You have got to become one who no longer is immersed in your own self and your own life. You've got to be someone who becomes incredibly aware and sensitive to of all the people in your life. The people that you're working with, the people in your neighborhood, everyone that the Lord would bring your way, you're sensitive. You learn to see them like Jesus sees them. And you train yourselves to do that. It says in verse 36, when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, that was more than just glancing. Just, oh, there goes somebody walking by. The Greek word means he saw them with perception, with understanding. He really, really noticed people. And it says that he was moved with compassion for them. In other words, when he saw people and their condition, it impacted him in the deepest depths of his soul. The Greek word for compassion there is the strongest word in the Greek language for sympathy and pity. It means feeling compassion for people in the deepest depths of your soul, in your guts. In fact, the Greek word is splanchna. It means bowels. Your guts, your kidneys, that pit of your stomach. You know, where your heart drops to when you hear bad news. Or you get those butterflies right there. The Greeks used that word to speak of the innermost part of a person where they would hurt. And Jesus had... Folks, we have got to see Jesus like Jesus saw them. We need to notice people and we need to have compassion upon people. And why? Because Jesus, when he looked at the crowd, said they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Those are complex Greek words that are used there, translated weary and scattered. You look through the dictionaries and you find many different sorts of meanings. weary can mean physically exhausted, obviously, but it can also mean mentally exhausted. It would speak of a person who is on a journey and they're just ready to stop. It would speak of somebody who is losing their will to fight. They don't want to go anymore. They're done. They're weary. They're giving up. Speaks of someone who would have tried everything in life to find satisfaction. Nothing satisfied. Oh, I bother. It's a word that's also been translated by some as harassed. He saw that the crowds were harassed. It's also a word that you see in Greek language that's translated torn or mangled. One Greek writer uses this word to speak of a corpse that would be in a body of water and nibbled on by fish, torn, ripped, mangled. The word scattered means cast down, thrown down. Somebody who is thrown to the ground and there they lay prostrate. It's used in Greek literature to speak of the drunk man. He's wandering around and he's so drunk and he's stumbling that he just stumbles and there he lays on the ground. It speaks of a person who is mortally wounded and they fall to the ground. It's a word that says, speaks of a person being abandoned, neglected. And Jesus says they also are like sheep having no shepherd. Sheep without shepherd are in dire straits. And the whole implication under that verse is that the multitudes are people that have a hunger for God. They want to know the truth. They want to have an understanding. They want to understand where they came from. They want to understand what the meaning of life is. And Jesus looks at them and says, these people want to know and they're looking to know and they're on a journey and they're trying everything, but they're scattered, they're falling down, they're harassed, they're torn, they're mangled. And they just want to give up on it. And the spiritual leaders in the day of Jesus weren't a very big help to them. They were not true shepherds. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes in the days of Jesus hindered people from coming to God. Imagine that. Religion that would keep someone from coming to God rather than help someone come to God. That's the type of shepherds that they had in those days. My friend, my brother and sister in Christ, do you really notice people? Do you see where they're at? I know all of us project an air of self-confidence, and especially in the workplace. But I want you to know that behind that look of self-confidence, there is a person that's saying, help me. Help me. I don't understand life. Brother and sister in Christ, you and I must learn to notice the person that is being harassed by Satan. The person that is being torn by this world, chewed up and spit out. The person in our life that's being mangled by sin. The person that's bewildered by life, by loss of relationship, loss. Do you see those people? My friend, do you see them? They're all over. Do you see the person in your life who's very religious? They talk a lot about God. They go to church. They think they've got all the answers. But have you noticed that some of them are insecure? And not absolutely sure on things and perhaps a little restless. And let me tell you, religion won't fix you. Only Jesus can. It's only coming into a relationship with Christ. We need to see people like Jesus saw people. What else do we need to do to become workers in the harvest? Verse 38, therefore, what? Pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. We need to be men and women of prayer. And let me talk about prayer just generally. Pray for the people in your life. Pray for the people at your job. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your family members. Spend time praying for them. Maybe you're one and you're like many who just,
I just don't even notice people. I'm just not sensitive. I just do my life and I want more sensitive.
Let me tell you, you want to develop people sensitivity in your life? Pray for them. Spend some time praying for the people that you work with. And ask the Lord to give you a burden for the lost and for people. Take time to pray. One person said, let me look on the crowd as my Savior did, till my eyes with tears grow dim. Let me view with pity the wandering sheep and love them for the love of Him. What does Jesus tell us to specifically pray for? Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The laborers are few, so begin praying to the Lord, send more out. And I love the word send out. It's ekbalo. It really means push them out. Thrust them out. Almost force them out. Pray that the Lord would wake up His people and push them out and stretch their faith and have them go out into those fields and begin harvesting. Wonderful prayer. And God will answer that prayer by raising up people and sending them into the harvest. But I want to warn you, this is also a tricky little prayer. Because here's what happens. When you begin to pray for people and pray, Lord, send out others into the harvest. You know what ends up happening? He sends you. This is awesome. I mean, in the very next chapter, in chapter 10, you see the 12 disciples go out on a short-term mission trip. And I can see Peter and the rest of the boys. Jesus told us to pray to send out laborers. Come on, boys. And they get in a circle and they begin to pray. Lord, send out laborers into the harvest. And the next day, Jesus comes by and says, are you ready to go? I love it. Become sensitive to people. Pray for them. An obvious step. And then a third step, choose to be a laborer. Would you do that? A worker. I don't think it stops at prayer, folks. Prayer is very, very important. Don't get me wrong. And you should pray about everything and bathe everything in prayer, but it doesn't stop at prayer. You go out and you do things. You get out and you start talking to those people in your life. And you begin loving on people in your life. And you begin sharing with people. There's a great story that comes out of Martin Luther's life. Martin Luther had a friend who felt about the Christian faith as he did. The friend was also a monk. And they came to an agreement. Luther would go down into the dust and heat of the battle for the Reformation in the world. The friend would stay in the monastery and uphold Luther's hands in prayer. So they began that way. Then one night, the friend had a dream. He saw a vast field of corn as big as the world, and one solitary man was seeking to reap it. An impossible and a heartbreaking task. Then he caught a glimpse of the reaper's face, and the reaper was Martin Luther. And Luther's friend saw the truth in a flash. I must leave my prayers, he said, and go to work. And so he left his pious solitude and went down to the world to labor in the harvest. Labor! Pray and then go! Pray and then move. There are many Christians, I think, that also believe that, hey, if they just write a check to the church, they're doing okay. Pay the church, let them go win souls, I'll kick back and live my life. They're the professionals. Write the checks. You know, kind of like hiring an accountant to do your finances. Write checks to the church and let them go save souls. Send them out into the harvest. All of us are sent. All of us, and every one of us, has a little place in the harvest field where we work. Every one of us. and it's plentiful, and there's joy there. Jesus even modeled for them the type of labor. Look at verse 35. It says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There you see the threefold ministry of Jesus in his public ministry. He evangelized first. He preached. That's sharing the gospel message. And he did that wherever he went. Folks, that's what we need to be doing, sharing the gospel. It says he would also teach in the synagogues. That's instructing people, equipping people in the faith. All of us can be involved in that to some degree with your children, parents, with friends, with other brothers and sisters in Christ that are younger in the Lord. All of us can be involved in that harvest. And it doesn't have to be from a pulpit. It doesn't have to be in a formal Bible study. But we're all somehow active in that. Jesus also healed, check that, every sickness and every disease among the people. Isn't that awesome? Thousands of healings. We're called to go forth and pray that people would be healed. Amen? That the healing power of Jesus Christ is still alive today, and I absolutely believe that, and I pray for it by faith every time I pray for one who's sick. But you could also see this as disciples, we are to go out into this world and care for people. Care for those who are sick. Go to the orphans. Go to the widows. Take care of the homeless. Feed the hungry. It's that side of the Christian faith where it's very active, where we should be the tender people that are helping people in need with great compassion. That's doing good works, my friend. Some of the best ways to get a person's attention for the Lord Jesus Christ is to bless them, to do good to them, to serve them, to love them. That person at your office who's struggling right now, have you served them? Have you done good things? Do you notice the people around you that are hurting, and do you bless them with special kinds of things, and you're looking for those opportunities? What a door to preach the gospel. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. Brother and sister in Christ, the harvest is plentiful, and all that's needed are laborers. May we be people sensitive, may we be men and women of prayer, and may we actually go out and labor. And let me tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, you will experience zeal, you will experience joy. And knowing the truths that we have just discovered this morning from God's Word, nobody should be able to shut us up. No one. And you know what? Let's face it. Many of us Christians, we've just gotten too personally obsessed with ourselves, haven't we? Everything about it. You look at a miserable Christian and you'll see a Christian who's immersed in themselves. It's all about me. We're to be looking out to the fields. Spend all your time serving other people and giving the gospel to other people, and you won't have time to worry about yourself. Jesus said, those who give away their life find it. Those who give away their life really live. Perhaps there might be some here this morning who are ripe for salvation right now. You would say, you are scattered, you're weary. You could admit that. You would say, yeah, I'm the one who's tried everything. I'm on the ground and I'm weary. Nothing satisfies. Nothing will satisfy you other than Jesus. And perhaps you're even here this morning and you've heard the gospel several times. That soul of yours has been plowed. The seed has been planted and people have been watering you for a long time. I mean, they have really watered. You're waterlogged. And you're just the most stubborn piece of fruit on the planet. Right now, this morning, surrender. Become born again. Become a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible says you will become saved if you put your faith and trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. And Jesus would say to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to the kingdom. May your heart be ready right now to receive. Father, I pray that you would move in our midst by your Holy Spirit and that you would drive these truths home. And if there would be anyone in this place this morning who has been stubbornly resisting you, I pray that their hearts would be broken right now and that there would be a moment of decision right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that publicly. If you would like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're ready to surrender. And the Lord is drawing you to Himself right now. Don't wait. Don't say no. The Bible says every time you reject it, your heart gets a little harder. If you've never made that decision to invite Christ to be your Savior, I'd like you to just, every head's bowed, eyes closed, but you, raise up your hand, raise up your eyes, look at me and raise up your hands. Anyone in this place that needs to come to Christ today, that needs to be picked. There's one right here on the front row. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Perhaps you're just understanding for the first time the need of knowing Jesus and you want to give your heart to Him. Anybody else? I'm going to ask this one to pray with me in his heart. And anyone else who needs to receive Christ, I would ask that you would pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior right now in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I'm worn out. I am weary and I am scattered and I want to put my life in your hands. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Paying the penalty that I owed. And rising again that third day. Now be my Savior. Be my Lord. And then I ask, Lord, for every single one of us who belongs to you here this morning, to follow you into the harvest fields. Lord Jesus, blaze a trail in front of us. And we walk behind you in the wake of the harvest and we pick and we labor and we go forth. Empower your people. Fill your people with faith to speak out those who have been afraid to do so in the past. May your church be raised up in mightiness, fearlessness, boldness in these last days. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to sing Rock of Ages.